We're here. All right. Well, we'll open in prayer. Glad Pastor Doug's going to go down and get the guitar. And oh, Pastor Don. Yeah. Oh, that's it. I said you could. That's like feeling the love. He could get a communion cup. Get a communion cup for that coffee. Just you could put a couple creamers in there. And all right. Here we go. We'll, hey. All right, so let's open in prayer. I know what it was. It's so warm out today, everyone went to the beach. It's like they're out water skiing and tubing, building sandcastles. It's 40 degrees. It's balmy out there, huh? Wow. All right, now we can start. Here we go. Lord Jesus, thank you for this evening. Thank you for giving us a place to gather together in your name. Lord, thank you for giving us a book to gather around. Lord, thank you for the unity of the Spirit that we have. That we come from all kinds of different places, all kinds of different experiences, but we fellowship in you, Lord, and that gives us a unity beyond everything. And we're so thankful for that. Thank you that you are building your church. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. Lord, thank you. You baptized each one of us into the body of Christ. And we help each other. We encourage each other, Lord. We're so thankful for that. So bless our fellowship tonight as we open your word, as we hear from you. And just pray for anybody who's battling any sickness or anything tonight that you would just give their body strength, Lord, to so many people that we want to lift up to you. Lord, Pastor Mike and Ruth, Lord, Roberta Wombolt, Don Morrison, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, and all the people that are in my mind. Regina Davis, pray for Jean Dunn, Lord, her family. And so many more, Lord, we lift up to you in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's see. Pastor John and Diane Post are coming into town this weekend. So they'll be here Saturday, late Saturday. Yeah. Yeah, it's a long haul for them. So they'll be with us on Sunday and Monday. So it'll be great to have a visit from the Posts, right? From the missionaries to Nepal. And actually, they are just missionaries wherever they are. I've never met a couple like Pastor John and Diane Post. Really, it's amazing. Wherever they are. So they'll be with us, and we'll have a great time. What else? Okay, so tomorrow morning, 11 a.m., we have a face-to-face service, memorial service for Bob Dunn. So come on out if you can. And the family is very blessed. I was just with them maybe half hour ago. So they'll be here with us tomorrow. So pray for that time. I don't know. Maybe they wanted to do it here. I said, hey, you know, the chapel is what it is. And they came and they looked at it and they're like, oh, it's perfect. It's perfect. It's perfect. So we'll be together and we'll have the gospel there. And who knows, right? Another opportunity to reach people and to honor a man who honored Christ. I was thinking about Bob and thinking about the past couple of years. We've lost some people. And, you know, Ozzy passed and Amy passed. And I had a friend who passed. And just thinking of what a privilege it is to be able to honor people. Right? This is the introduction. Side note, nothing to do with the message. But when I was with Pastor Morrison before he passed away, he said something to me. We would go out to coffee and I would ask. I said, what's important for me to know as a young pastor? And he would give me these little tidbits and I would make a list. And one thing he said, and I've said it before, but he said, don't expect honor. And I said, that's interesting. Don't expect honor. And I've thought about that for years, and I love it. I love it. What we do in the ministry and what we do is not for honor. We do it unto God, and we do it in humility. We do it without taking account. Isn't it amazing not to count the time? It's like so freeing. You're like, oh, hallelujah. I say, how much time do you spend? I say, I have no idea. Right? Pastor Doug, I'm sure Pastor Donald, maybe you've had this question. How long did it take you to come up with that message? And whenever someone asks me that, I say, I have honestly no idea how to answer that question. No idea. Because part of it came from 10 years ago. Part of it came from 3 weeks ago. Part of it came from a phone call yesterday. But it's the life of God in us, and we don't calculate it. We're free. And so this advice, don't expect honor, is good, because then we're free to just do whatever God leads us to do. And however people receive it, that's fine. That's fine. If I expect honor and you don't honor me, then I'm going to be disappointed in you. Right? If I don't expect honor and you don't honor me, hallelujah, we're all good. Right, so I think it's a healthy way to go. But the other side of it is this. Always take the opportunity to honor somebody. If you have it, right, do it. Because you don't know. You have no idea how long the clock will run. But if you have an opportunity to honor someone, do it. And you'll be thankful at some point. So anyway, now we can open to a few places. Let's see. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to bounce around the epistles a little bit here. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith chapter, right? The hall of faith. And these many individuals and a lot of the patriarchs of the Jewish faith and the nation of Israel are mentioned. And then it goes into church history a little bit, and a lot of generalities are mentioned. And what these people did is incredible. I think one time in one of my Bibles, I went and I put a little red mark next to each action that was taken in this chapter. And it was some, I think, 65 things that were done by people. And every single one of them was done by faith. But there's one verse here that has always struck me, and I've loved thinking about it. And maybe it's a thought that could pull you out of the pit. Has anybody ever been in a pit? Tina, I love you, Tina. You're one of my favorite. The feedback from Tina is fantastic. I love it. I love it. It's so real. No, I'm like, really, I love you. Yeah, we've been in a pit, right? We've been in a pit emotionally. We've been in a pit in our thinking. Like, this happens. Right? And then we could think, have you ever been there? I don't want to draw too much attention to the pit. Have you ever been in the pit and you think, how on earth am I going to get out of this? Right? I am in such a rut in my thinking, I don't even know how to think about anything else. Like, the darkness is so dark. Like, what could even illuminate this? Have you ever been somewhere so dark that the flashlight, like, it's almost like the light is swallowed by the darkness? It's like, oh, ah. What do we need? We need truth. Huh? What's that? Batteries. LED, you need LED. I need something so different. I need something that will shock me out of it, and something so true, and something that can handle the weight of it. Have you ever had a, like, tried to hang something. Okay, well, downstairs, we used to have a coat rack. Now we have a coat rack. You can, Rob Davis put it up. You can do pull-ups off that coat rack. Please don't, but you could, right? But there was a coat rack before that. I don't know if you remember it. In pre-cantata one year, Carla took, like, every single cantata costume and hung it on that poor little coat rack. And the little drywall anchors were hanging on for dear life. And eventually they said, enough! And the whole thing just came crashing down. Right? Just, or you could, you ever, like, you hang on something and then just, like, the whole bar bends. You're in the pit and you have something you pull on and it just buckles and breaks. Oh, how discouraging. I need something with strength. I need something that is not dependent on anything else to pull me out of that pit. And what I want to say tonight is that that is the love of God. That God's love for me is something that is so radically different than anything else. And it is contrary to all my little funks of thinking or all my negative experiences. And the love of God is able to put a something solid over that pit, and it pulls me out. I don't pull myself out with it. I don't pull myself out. I could try. Right? We know that saying, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Right? Has anybody heard that? Said that? Right? Yeah. I said it to my, probably say it to my kids or something. Right? But even maybe someone says, oh, yeah, this isn't it in the Bible. You got to help. God helps those who help themselves. Right? And I haven't run across that one yet. You know, I don't remember them all, but I don't remember that one. The love of God is so different. And it is the thing that can pull me out. It is the thing that can sustain me. And here, is Hebrews 11:16 is a verse that I think highlights that. When I think about God's love for me, it is nothing of me. It is not that he loves me because I have proven it. He doesn't love me because I have been lovable. But he simply loves me because he loves me. That's a great evangelism tip right there. Do you know why God loves you? Because he loves you. Okay. Simple. But then you can think about that for decades and be blessed by it, right? Here we go. Hebrews 11:16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. These people live by faith. These people looked to something different. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to be called your God. That's a great verse. Like I said, that's a verse that could pull you out of a pit. That's a verse that flies in the face of everything else. God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed. Yeah, but what about, no, God is not ashamed to be called your God. Why? Because he's not looking for anything from you, he's not expecting anything from you, but he is simply desiring to love you and to pour that love out on you. And if you receive it, you will be blessed. That's the whole gospel. That's the whole gospel. We had a conversation today with my kids, right, about the gospel. And about heaven, right? It just comes and goes. Isn't that fun? If you have kids, like all of it, you could be doing anything. Like we were in the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, and all of a sudden, hey, Dad, how do I know I'm going to heaven? I'm just like, one second, 8-piece nuggets, please. Right? It's like what? But like, what a great conversation to have, and like it's amazing. This isn't it, but I'm just saying, like we had our conversation. It was beautiful. It was in the truck, and it's with my kids. It's awesome. But we could think this way, right? And this isn't what they were saying, but we could think this way. I would love to go to heaven, but I have, right? But I have not. But, and I could come up with a lot of reasons why God would be ashamed to be called my God. But then I come to a verse like this, and I see that these people simply live by faith. And when you read about these people, they were not extraordinary people. They were common people, normal people, just like you and me. But they had extraordinary faith. And by that extraordinary faith, they did extraordinary things. And God is pleased, and he is not ashamed to be called our God. Yeah, we spoke last week from Hannah about Hannah's prayer. And the idea that the devil would like to isolate us, or that he would like to cause misery. Remember Hannah's home life was a little funny. There was another woman, and what was her goal in life? To make Hannah's life miserable. Miserable. The devil would love to make my life miserable, and a great way to do that would make me think that God has turned his back on me, or to make me think that God is ashamed of me, or make me think that God has backed away from me a little bit. That's when this verse comes in and we say, oh my gosh, God is not ashamed to be called my God. I've been ashamed to call him my God, but he's never been ashamed to call me his own. Right? I don't know, isn't that amazing? Well, how can he do that? Because the whole commitment, the whole working of it is his. That he's not looking for my commitment. He's not looking for my oath. He's not looking for my promises. He's simply looking for me to trust his oath, to trust his commitment, to trust his promises by faith. Not by works, but by faith. And when I do, I experience the love of God in an amazing way. I think anybody, right, can understand the love of God in some way. An unbeliever can look at the world and say, oh my gosh, someone must love me if they gave me all of this. Air to breathe. Right? Like the documentary, The Privileged Planet, which is a great documentary. Two philosophers, not believers, non-Christian philosophers, set out to look at the world and the uniqueness of the earth. And they came away saying, somebody made this. And somebody made it in a way that we can look at it. We are privileged. Like, that can be a conclusion that an unbeliever can come to. That's great. That's general. That's like big. But then when I and myself am in need, and I am discouraged, and I am in misery, or whatever it is, and the love of God comes to me and speaks directly to my heart and pulls me out of that pit, that is an experience that can't be changed and can't be produced by anything else. It's not just a feeling, it's not some emotional thing, but it is the love of God coming after me. He said it in Psalm chapter 23, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Isn't that good to know? Surely goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Why is that? Am I so lovely that God would send, right? What is it? Doesn't it say the sheepdogs of heaven, surely goodness and mercy, the hound dogs of heaven, they pursue you all your life. Am I so lovely that God would pursue me that way? No. He is so lovely that he would pursue you that way, despite you, despite you, what you have. And that's a humbling thought, that his commitment to me is all that matters. And I fail. Yeah, I fail. I will fail. But you know what? His commitment to me changes me. His commitment to me produces a different kind of character in me, that I don't want to fail him. I don't want to break that fellowship that I have with him. So it changes me. Not me trying, not me doing it, but me receiving the love of God, being in it, saying, thank you for not being ashamed of me. I'm ashamed of myself. Lord, how are you not ashamed of me? No, he's not ashamed of you. He loves to be called your God. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see this. Ephesians chapter 2 is the only place in the Bible where we find a measurement of grace. Where we find, how can we measure the distance between us and God? How can we measure the distance that grace covers? This is as close as we can get to that measurement. Okay. But first, let's read it. Verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so you were dead in trespasses and sins. How much more dead can you be? Dead is dead, right? When you are dead, you can't go further. Right? The ant on the sidewalk, it's squished. It can't be more squished. It's over. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And if you read that sentence and you have so much pride that you say, yeah, those sons of disobedience, those guys, yeah, yeah. And then he goes, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Right? Remember, that was you once. Right? Remember, don't forget the grace of God. Right, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Okay, that was the position. That was the condition of our hearts. Talk about a pit, dead in trespasses and sins, following the lusts of the flesh, just gone. In that place, in that time, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Because of his love. Before anything else happened, by the time you get to verse 10, he says that you are a workman and that there are good works prepared in front of you. But that comes after he establishes this, that because of his great love with which he loved you. Not because of his great love with which he loved some people who were better than you. No, because of his great love with which he loved you. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, in that point he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Look at that. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Okay? So verse 1, where are we? Dead in trespasses and sin. Verse 6, you are raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the clearest measurement of grace that we can find. So dead, we have an idea how dead death is. But do we have an idea how high and where are the heavenly places? We don't. But that's where we are. So the measurement of grace is that he has taken us from death and he has placed us in Christ. That is the distance that he covered. Why did he do it? Because of his love. That he loved us with. He didn't look at us dead in our trespasses and sin, and he said, oh, look at that one. He's fighting a little harder than the rest. Okay, I'll pluck him out. No. He came down by grace, and he died. He paid for the sins. We said this Sunday in passing, but I think it's a bigger point we could make, that grace is not relating to my sin. Right? Grace doesn't relate to my sin. Sin is dealt with. The cross deals with sin. That's done and dealt with. Grace is relating to the new man. Grace is connected to resurrection life. Grace is perceived by the spiritual man. It's not connected to sin. Sin is paid for. By grace you are saved. There is no grace in sin. And there is no grace in paying for sin. It was brutal. The righteous judgment of God was, the wrath of God was poured out on Christ. It wasn't gracious. It was wrath. Right. I challenge you or encourage you to study the wrath of God. Yeah, it's important to know. It is. Because there, when I see the wrath of God, the grace of God is that much more glorious. I don't want grace to be cheap. Right? I want grace to be glorious in my life. I look at the wrath of God, woo, man. There's a lot of examples in the Bible, the wrath of God. And there are a lot of warnings about the wrath of God. And there is the end of the book, the end of the Bible. There is a lot of wrath. It's coming. Have you passed from death into life? Amen. Amen. We have. How? By putting our faith in Christ. And now we live by grace. And now we are free to relate to God and to be in this relationship where love is. Real love. Real love. Agape love. A kind of love that would sacrifice itself for me. A kind of love that would tell me I'm wrong. Kind of, that's a beautiful thing, isn't it? When you really love someone, you could say, I disagree. For your own good, I disagree. Or no, that's wrong. The Bible is full of things saying no. Isn't that good? Isn't it good? God loves us. He tells us what not to do. He warns us and he gives us all kinds of things because he loves us. Because he loves us. Not because he wants to take away our fun or rob us of anything or keep us from Turkish delights or something like that. No, it's because he loves us. It's because he loves us. He wants the best for us. So here we are, dead in our trespasses and sin. And then, but God, in his great love, wherewith he loved us, he paid for our sins. And now he has seated us together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, what is that? Does that mean like the time that I have left here on earth? No, that's for eternity. The ages to come. For eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So that means here on earth, when I am being loved by God and I am living in the grace of God, I experience it. But then even into eternity, for all of eternity, he will be revealing grace to me. And he will be revealing his love to me more and more and more and more. And actually, him displaying grace and love to you in eternity will be seen by me. Isn't that amazing? That the body of Christ, we see it now here in the body of Christ. Right? Like I see God loving Phyllis and her receiving his love. And it's I love it. I am blessed by it. It's beautiful, the body of Christ. But even into eternity, in eternity, 10,000 years. Isn't that the song? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing. Right on cue. No less days. I could put a clock on that, Malcolm. You are like a train. I'm going to set my watch to Malcolm's phone going off in church. I only say that because it's so consistent. Oh, 10 more minutes left. I'm closing. Where was I? Okay, so in eternity. No less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. Right? Amazing. Isn't that incredible? And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. No less days. That means when I get to heaven, the first time I see glory, that'll just be like, and then 10,000 years later, I will be just as amazed. And part of that is you will be there too. And God will be revealing grace and love to you, and I will see it. And I'll be amazed by it. And that's eternity. Right? Isn't it funny we get these pictures of heaven? We get these pictures of heaven, we're floating on the clouds playing the harp and we're kind of bored. We're like, oh, grapes again? Oh, okay. Like, that's not it. It's so much better. It's so much better. It's this, that God is revealing himself to me and through you, and it's all eternity. I get to experience this. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's an eternal thought. When I'm in heaven, 10,000 years later, I'm going to be saying, this is all because of your grace, Lord. And there's nothing in me. We will be ever be with the Lord. Right? 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And we will ever be with the Lord. Always. That's it. Will we be bored? No. Will we be changed? You better believe it. For eternity, we will be being changed. Isn't that, like, that's like we will be glorified. We will be in heaven. We will be whatever God has created us to be at that point, but still learning and still growing and still amazed at the grace of God. But here, now in time, we have these little times like this where we're in worship together and we're listening to the Word of God and we're fellowshipping together. And it is the same thing because I'm seeing the love of God expressed in you and through you, and I'm seeing the grace of God received by you. And it's amazing. It's incredible. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay. Oh yeah, by the way, you're going to do things. Imagine if the order was flipped. If that was verse 4, and God said, okay, listen, I got a lot of things for you to do. They're already prepared. You're going to be a workman. Right? Well, oh, I don't know about that. Like, I might get blisters. Right? Like, I don't know. I'm not ready. That's a heavy load. We would be worried. We would be anxious. We would be, how can I work for you? How could I be your... And he'd say, I don't know. We'll see how this goes. Right? Like, my first real job, like, I always did, like, lawns and, you know, wheel my little lawnmower around the neighborhood and all that kind of stuff. But then my first, like, real job, got a work permit. I was 14. I was working waterproofing basements. And I'm like, I'm 14. I was probably 85 pounds, right? My shoes were actually the same size. I got the same size 13 boots, right? Monster wearing my dad's boots, and my legs were like that thick. 85 pounds. They're like, all right, get the jackhammer. Carry it into the basement. I go out to the truck. I look at the jackhammer. I'm like, that thing's got to weigh 100 pounds. Like, how? You kidding me? Like, how am I going to get that in there? And they're like, well, we'll be waiting. I'm like dragging the thing across the yard. Like, that's the way it would be. If God came and said, you're a workman, get the jackhammer. I'd be like, no, that's too much. I can't do it. But instead, he says, I love you. And I love you because I love you. And I have everything you will ever need. I have brought you up. I have put you in the, I have seated you in heavenly places. You have arrived already. And you will be here for eternity, and this will be your reality. And we are so enraptured by God's love for us. And then he says, by the way, we have some things for you to do along the way. And we say, absolutely, whatever it is. You got to pick up that jack. Whatever, I can do all things through Christ. No problem. I know he loves me and he is working in me the things that he wants done. It's not a burden, but it turns into a joy where I say, of course, Lord, you love me. I gladly give myself up to the one who set me free. It's the paradox that Paul talks about. Right? A free man. He calls himself a free man, right? Because he's a Roman. He's a Greek. But then he calls himself a servant. He calls himself a slave, actually. Doulos in the Greek, it means slave. And he gladly calls himself a slave for Christ. Why? Because he is loved. You will be a slave of something. Be a slave of the thing that cares for you, that loves you, that has eternity prepared for you, that has it all there. Don't be a slave to sin. The world does not love you. The world does not care for you. The world has nothing prepared for you but emptiness and pain. But God's love, he is not ashamed to be called your God. Even if you're a prodigal and you find yourself in a pig trough eating a corn husk or whatever it is, God is not ashamed to be called your God. And you're always free to come back and to receive his love. And know that he has nothing for you to do except receive his love. That's it. If your whole Christian experience is just being loved by God, then that's perfect. That's perfect. Don't think you have to do anything. But at the same time, there's nothing more motivating, there's nothing more freeing, there is no better fuel for work than the love of God. People have gone further, worked harder in the love of God than anybody else. And that's what I'm saying. You can get lost in it. And if you are free to do it. Have you had a time where you've opened your Bible and the clocks just run around? 4 hours later, and you say, oh my gosh, that was amazing. But you don't say, Lord, huh? Did he track that? I need a new ring on my watch that tells me how much Bible I've read today. Just so, Lord, I got to track these stats. And Lord, you need to see it. I expect some good things coming down the road because of what I've done today. No. We get lost in the love of God. We see the love of God and the Word of God. And then we go out and we say, oh, look at two flat tires. Well, at least you love me, Lord. And it's different. It's different. The perspective is different. I'm hurt. I'm offended. I'm whatever. But I'm loved by God. He's not ashamed. And they say, Lord, that hurt. He said, I know it did. It's going to for a little while. It's going to sting for a little while. But I'll sustain you. I'll carry you. I'll heal you in time. All right? This is the love of God. So that's the message tonight. Allow the love of God to be the thing that carries you, to be the thing that pulls you out of the pit. It won't bend under the weight. I love the idea. I love the picture, right? The imagination that you have. You ever volunteered for something? You say, oh, yeah, I can help with that, right? And then you show up, you open the door, and it's like 8,000 times worse than you expected. And you say, oh, I could close the door and walk away right now. And maybe we have at some point, right? Like, I can't help you. When God comes into our lives, right, we could be insecure. And we could say, Lord, there's a door down there you don't want to open. Right? I'm even scared of what's in there. I don't even know. Please don't go down there. And he says, no, let me in. Let me in. The only way to heal is to allow me in. And we have the idea that God's going to open the door, look in, close the door, and say, sorry, can't help that. Right? Or he's going to jump out the window and be like, I had no idea how bad you were. The reality is, he opens the door. He walks in, he grabs me by the hand, he picks me up, whatever I need, and he walks with me in it. And I'm ashamed, but he holds me and he says, this is my child. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. And that stirs up in my heart a love for God and a beauty of worship that I can't find outside of his love. So be loved by God. Keep yourself in the love of God. If anything tries to distract you from the love of God, go back to Ephesians chapter 4, right, and say, no, God loves me. This whole thing is because God loves me. John chapter 3 and verse 16, have you heard it? How does it begin? For God so loved the world. He loved, and then he gave. Love. The motivation is love. The action is grace. God so loved that he gave. Not an evaluation. Right? Not an evaluation. I remember, baseball, little league, right? Like town league baseball back in the day. And you go, I don't know, maybe they don't do this these days. It might be too harsh. But you go, all the kids would show up at the ball field. And all the coaches would be in stations. There was the guy with the pitching, the guy throwing pop flies, the guy throwing batting practice, the guy throwing grounders, right? All aspects of the game. And you're all in the little group. You got your glove and your cap on. And like you go through each process and each coach evaluates you and gives you a number. And then, the draft happens, right? Imagine if God was doing that with us. Imagine. God has the angels out there, and they're like checking out the clipboard. Well, you can't run, but maybe you can stop the ball. Right? No. His love. His love is the motivation. Your goodness, your badness is not the motivator or the demotivator. His love is the motivator. And he does not stop. Right? Jeremiah 31. Right? The Lord has appeared of old unto me and says what? Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee. The Lord has appeared of old. How old? How long ago? The word is olam in the Hebrew. It means eternal. From eternity, the Lord has appeared from where he dwells in eternity. He has come into time, and he has said to me, good job. Now you can come with me. No. Behold, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Right. Remember, meditate on these verses. Have them ready. Have them ready to answer discouragement. Have them ready to answer misery. Have them ready when condemnation comes. And find a different perspective, God's perspective. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for building us. Thank you for the body of Christ where we see your love. And we are loved by you. Lord, thank you. Bless this rest of this week as we meet in different ways and different times and for different reasons, and that you would always be in the middle of it, Lord. Pray for Sunday morning, that the message is coming, the people are coming, worship is prepared, Lord, and we have a great expectation from you. But also tonight we go to bed and we want to go to bed knowing you love us. In the morning we want to wake up knowing that you love us. Throughout the day we want to have reminders of your love for us, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.